leading us in Youth Sunday. Let's hear it for our teens.
Good job, guys.
And we couldn't wait to show you that video. We would have liked to have done it right when we got back, but we had to wait till the end of the month. But we like to let you know the good work and the goofiness that's going on when you send your kids away. See, what happens is at night, by the girls' cabin, all the bathrooms become girls' bathrooms because they need the extra showers. And that's why they were in there near the urinals, in case you were wondering what in the world was going on there. They fell out. It's at the end of the service. I'm sorry. All right. Just giving some instruction, and then here we go. Well, today we're going to be in Mark chapter 3, and so I encourage you to get your Bibles out. If you don't have your Bible with you, there in the program is the outline, and our passage is there. And I'd like to just begin just by getting right into it, because we got a lot to cover here today, and I want to make sure that we get some of that chili while it's hot when the service is done here at 12. So let's get into it. In Mark chapter 3, we begin our story in verse 20, and I encourage you to help me when we get to these yellow letters. Just shout them out with me, all right? It says this: "One time, when Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again, soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. 'He is out of his mind,' they said. But the teachers of religious law, who had arrived from Jerusalem, said, 'He's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where he gets his power to cast out demons.'" Whew, saying that about Jesus. Jesus is a man who's faced a lot of critics in his life. We hear a lot about these Pharisees, and in this case, the teachers of religious law. But here, even his own family has come out to criticize him. They think he's gone crazy. And so that leads me to believe two things. First of all, it doesn't matter how perfect I try to be, I am going to be met with criticism in my life. Because Jesus was perfect and people found things to criticize him for. And if you're in the same boat as me, that you are not Jesus, then people will find things to criticize you for as well. The second thing is, if we are Christ followers, then we have even more reason to believe that we can expect criticism in our lives. Jesus said in John 15, he said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." And then he says also in the same passage, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me or criticized me or hated me or rejected me, then they will persecute you also." In fact, it could be said, and maybe even should be said, that if you're going through your life without facing criticism, ever, you might have to ask why that is. Not that we're seeking out criticism. I'm not looking to get criticized. I'm not doing things on purpose because I really like being criticized and rejected. That's not what we're saying. But if we're being faithful to live and speak faithfully for Christ, then it just comes with the territory. Criticism comes with the territory. And so today, we're going to discuss how best to deal with our critics. And since we do seek to be Christ followers, we're going to look to his example today in this passage, see how he dealt with his critics. And what's cool about Jesus in this passage is not only does he not get derailed by his critics, and not only does he beat his critics, but he uses both of these opportunities, these two different criticisms, he uses these opportunities to teach something good, to actually advance his purposes. He teaches about his identity, and he teaches about what it really means to be in the family of God. And so he turns his critics on their heels, really, and turns the whole situation around. And so this leads us to our main idea today. And you know the spiel. If you're visiting, you don't know the spiel. So I'll say it. If you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write the main idea down. It's the one thing I would like you to remember if you forgot everything else. that I said today. It goes like this: make the critics work for you. Make the critics work for you. This is what we want to do. And so today we're going to look at four ways that we can accomplish this in our lives. When we're faced with criticism, turning it around so that it actually benefits us in some way. Can you imagine that? So the four things that we're going to look at are taken right from Jesus' example. And the first one that you want to write down is, I call them the four C's of criticism. Consider the validity of the criticism. Consider the validity of the criticism. I'm reminded of, in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 22, there was a man who was going against God's will, and God came up with a very interesting way to let him know. He actually caused a donkey to talk to this guy and tell him that he was going against God's will. And so if God can use a donkey to speak his truth out to somebody, to correct them, then he can even use Chris Bordeaux. Some people think I am a donkey. All right, he can use you and me and even our enemies to give us a word that could help us. And so it's important that we don't just reject criticism when it comes in because of maybe who is giving it to us. We need to consider the validity of the criticism. So let's see how Jesus did this. As the passage goes on there, starting in verse 3, Jesus called them over and responded with an illustration. How can Satan cast out Satan, he asked. Doesn't make any sense. A kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. If Satan is divided and fights against himself, how can he stand? He would never survive. And so, remember that these were teachers of the religious law that brought this criticism to Jesus. And Jesus, time and again, if you've read through any of the Gospels, or all of the Gospels, you see that over and over again, Jesus doesn't pull the punches to tell these guys what their problem is. He tells them that they are, you know, their morals are all out of whack. He tells them that their thinking is all out of whack. He tells them that they're completely missing the point. They're just completely ignorant. He does speak their truth into them. But in this particular situation, he doesn't criticize them back. In this particular situation, he considers the validity of their statement. He's possessed by a demon. And he logically works out that statement. He says, if Satan was against himself, you say that I'm possessed by Satan. But if Satan was working against himself, he'd just be tearing himself down. It doesn't make any sense. And so he considered the validity of the statement rather than just, you know, blowing these people off and blowing off what they said because of who they were. He knew they were enemies of what he was trying to do, enemies of God, and yet he considered the validity. In this particular case, it happened to be rubbish, but he considered it. And that's how he worked it out and started to respond. This reminds me of an episode of a game show called American Gospel. Maybe you've seen it, where people compete from all around the United States of America to become the next America's Top Evangelist. Maybe you've heard of this show. I'm seeing a lot of blank stares. Well, luckily, I don't have to explain it to you because we've got a clip of the particular young man that this story reminds me of. Let's take a look.
Wow, I'm hearing a lot of hate here. Maybe you should try something with a maybe bit big cosmic kind of love.
You were awful. I'd rather rub suntan lotion on Buddha's belly than hear more about your Jesus.
You were a little too confrontational, dog, and it didn't come across that you even cared about us.
What do you think about what the judges said?
I don't think the judges even knew what they were talking about. One's an atheist, one's a New Ager, and one's a Christian without a backbone. I know what I'm doing right. I don't need them to tell me what my business is.
Okay. So that young man is up against three different types of critics in his life. And even though this was kind of a comedic portrayal, obviously, they represent the types of critics that we're going to come up against in our life. Some of them are like Simon Scowl. They want to just tear you down. That's the purpose of their criticism. You know, whether they're angry because they didn't get to eat breakfast that morning or whatever their beef is, their criticism is meant to hurt you and tear you down. We face that. By the way, I don't want anybody to think that I am prejudiced and that Simon Scowl has a bad attitude simply because he's an atheist. All right, that wasn't what I was getting at. All right, I don't profile people like that. In fact, I know a lot of atheists that are seem perfectly happy to me. Fun to hang out with. So that's not what I was getting at. He's unhappy because he's British. Okay. So no profiling, no generalizations from Chris Bordeaux. But those are like some of our critics. Other critics, like this Paula Allcool, they simply have no idea what they're talking about. They're criticizing what they don't understand. All right? And we face that kind of thing. They come up and they're criticizing us for something, and we think if you were... What? If you were standing in my shoes and saw it from my direction, you would know, you know, what's going on. All right? And so that's that part. They don't mean to harm you. They're just like Paula Allcool. They're kind of on the outside. And then there's the critic like Randy in the video, who's played lovely by Rob Schoeman. Does a good job mixing Randy Rehm with the Randy who's on the actual show, you know, of American Idol. But in any case, these people are really out to help you. They're giving you constructive criticism, ways you can improve. All right? But look at how the young man in this video, William, the way he rejected all of it. He didn't even consider the validity of the criticism. He said, oh, the Christian doesn't have a backbone. The one lady's a New Ager, doesn't know what she's talking about when it comes to the gospel message. And the other guy's an atheist. Why should I bother listening to them? But they're all telling him the same thing, that he was coming in, you know, attacking, rather than showing his concern, his genuine love for the person. And so he rejected and didn't even consider the criticism because of who it was coming from. The key to making our critics work for us by considering the validity of the criticism is this. We need to lay down our pride. That really gets in the way. It gets in the way because we think, well, what I'm doing is fine. I don't need anybody else to tell me my business, like he said in the video. But if we lay that pride down, then we can consider anything that comes our way. And maybe some of it is good and maybe some of it isn't. But at least we can consider it. And if it's good, we get to improve. We've just made the criticism work for us. All right, let's look at the second thing that Jesus did. He considers the validity of the religious teacher's criticism. But notice at the same time what he's also doing. The second point is to confront your critics properly. Confront them properly. Because of our ego, what I was starting to get at here, this is kind of expanding on this, it's hard for us to confront our critics in a proper way. Either we avoid our critics, we run away from criticism, okay, because we don't want to even deal with it, and so we avoid it at all costs, or sometimes we end up like another contestant from American Gospel. Let's take a look.
Hi, I'm Ryan Secret. Welcome back to American Gospel.
This is dreadful. Next!
Why do you always have to be so mean?
Hey, I'm Vincent, and I'd like to tell you about Jesus today.
Well, I don't want to hear about Jesus today.
Well, you're stupid!
Hey now, homie. I wouldn't be calling people names if you're trying to tell them about Jesus.
Yeah, well, that's because you're a coward.
Okay. Well, I think you've given us all something to think about. But I wish you all the peace and love that this universe can offer you. Pleasant day.
But you should just shut up. I'm out of here.
What do you think about what the judges said?
Judges are stupid. All they ever do is critique and complain. They didn't even give me a chance. Get out of my way. Hey, get that out of my face.
All right. That's another way you could handle your criticism. This guy, Vincent, his tactic for dealing with his critics was to attack them with some name-calling and this kind of thing, and anger. But of course, this doesn't help us grow. This doesn't make the criticism work for us. Because either the criticism is valid and we need to be listening to it, but we're rejecting it. Or maybe the criticism is invalid, but we're doing nothing to win over our critics and show them how they're wrong. We're, in fact, giving them more fuel to be angry at us and say, yep, you really are a dummy, and my criticism was right. When we overreact like that and resort to name-calling, it's easy to do because of our pride, because of our ego. But when we do that, we don't help the situation. We don't help defuse the criticism. And so instead, let's look at Jesus' approach right here in Mark 3. Remember, it said in verse 23, Jesus called them over and responded with an illustration. And so first off, Jesus isn't running away, all right? He's not running away. He's not backing down. In fact, he's the one seeking to deal with his critics. He hears that they're saying he's possessed by Satan, and he calls them over and says, hey, I heard something's been bugging you about my ministry. And so he goes and seeks to have this confrontation. And then there's the part which we already read where he deals with the validity of the statement rather than name-calling. And then look how it goes on in verse 27. He says, let me illustrate this further. Who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man like Satan and plunder his goods? Only someone who's even stronger. Someone who could tie him up and then plunder the house. I tell you the truth. All sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequence. He told them this because, why did he tell them it? Because they were saying he is possessed by an evil spirit or Satan. And so how is Jesus properly confronting the critics here? What are the lessons we can take away? Well, first, he dealt with the lie. He dealt with the lie by explaining how illogical the claims were that were being made against him. So he identified and answered the lie. And then he revealed the truth. Not only did he say, I'm not possessed by a demon, but he began to explain who he is. He says, if I'm casting out demons, you need to know that only a person who's stronger than the devil could show up and do this. So he brought the truth. He didn't just expose the lie, he filled it up with the truth. And then he says, you guys aren't getting me into trouble with this criticism. He offers a warning. He says, you guys are getting yourself into some big trouble. You're getting into some big trouble. He says that the thing they're saying holds eternal consequences. That's what it says there in verse 29. Your sin is going to hold eternal consequences. You need to change the road you're on. And stop saying this about me. And so he confronts the lie, he explains the truth, and then he offers, this warning against continuing on with that cancer, that criticism that they're coming out with. So let's bring it back to us now. The worst things that we can do when criticism comes upon us is to avoid dealing with it. Jesus brought his critics over to him. When you avoid dealing with it, then people start talking to other people about what they're criticizing you about. And so it's better to deal with it head on. The second thing that would be the worst thing we could do, one of the worst, is to resort to name-calling and dirty fighting like this Vincent guy in the video. That doesn't, like I said, it doesn't give any kind of a fuel to our cause. It gives fuel to your critics because you're acting like a jerk. And then the third thing is to fail to expose that lie. To fail to expose that lie and to fill it in with the truth like Jesus did. When we do that and our critic walks away thinking that what they believe is the truth, again, they're going to continue going on and telling other people. or they're going to continue to look at you and criticize what you're doing. And so we need to have some backbone, we need to take a deep breath, and we need to confront the lie and fill it with truth. All right, so we confront our critics properly, not in anger, not in outrage or outbursts, properly. The third thing that we do to make our critics work for us is to consider the source carefully. Now, you remember back at the first point, we were talking about dealing with the criticism itself, the validity of the criticism. We said even a donkey could teach you something about Jesus, something you need to know. Like they say, a broken clock is right twice a day, right? And so whoever's giving you this criticism, it's worth it to consider the validity of the criticism itself. But there's also a time when you need to consider the source of the criticism. What is this person really getting at? Who is it coming from, and why are they saying this? What's their motivation? Look at Jesus here. In verse 31, we'll pick it up. The word goes on to say, "Then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and some said, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?'" Wow. What a jerk. What a jerk. Here is Jesus' mom, all right, the woman who, when she was just a teenage girl, believed the word the angel spoke to her, that she was going to become pregnant as a virgin. Ridiculous. But she believed it, and it happened. It got confirmed that this really is the Son of God by that miracle that happened. This woman that was faithful to bring up the Son of God and care for him and then send him out. And here she is wanting some time with her boy, some time with her son. She brought Jesus' younger brothers with her. And they come up, and Jesus, you know, we know the backstory a little bit about why they were coming up, but Jesus is just sitting with his crowd. He's sitting with his people, and he's teaching, and he's doing some good in there, and it's getting really, really crowded. And he hears word, "Hey, your family's out here to visit with you. Your family's out to see you." And then he disses them. He rejects and just blows them off. He won't even recognize them as his mom and his brother. "Who's my mother and brother?" Psh. You know, if I was having youth group here on Wednesday, which happens, you know, from time to time, like every Wednesday, and we're sitting around and we're doing something good, we're having a good Bible study, and then one of you parents came, and I saw you in the doorway, and you're kind of motioning that you needed to talk to your son or your daughter for something. And so I said to your son or daughter, I won't put any particular person on the spot, Jeff. And I said, "Hey, Jeff, your parents are here. And looks like they want to talk to you." And Jeff said something like this: "Who's my mother and father?" Psh. Well, let me tell you what would happen. First of all, I would smack Jeff upside the back of the head myself. And then I would send him out to mom and dad so they could continue to smack him upside the back of the head for having such attitude. But Jesus gets away with it. Jesus gets away with it. Well, why? Because he was considering the source. He was considering what was going on. Jesus had an idea. Remember, let's refresh with Mark 3:21. It says, when Jesus' family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. "He's out of his mind," they said. They weren't there to talk. They weren't there to just, you know, visit, because he'd been out, you know, traveling, doing ministry for a year or so, and they wanted to just catch up. For whatever reason, Jesus' own blood relatives, his own family, didn't believe him at that time and thought he was going crazy. I don't know how they got to that point. But for whatever reason, at that moment, they didn't have their faith and confidence in him. And so they came to take him away. In some Bibles, this passage is translated in ways like this. They came to seize him by force, for they said he has fallen into madness. That kind of emphasized the strength of the Greek there. I mean, they didn't just think, you know, "Oh, he's, you know, maybe he's feeling a little down." That's what they mean by crazy. No, they thought he had fallen into madness, and they came to seize him by force. Well, Jesus knew their motives behind this visit. And it wasn't just because he was God. You think, well, he's God. Maybe he knew about the conversation going on over there. No, Jesus had the same human limitations we did. He's not clairvoyant. He doesn't know what's going on over there while he's in his human body here. So that's not the reason this is going on. Notice when we look at the passage, could you bring up Mark 3, 31 to 33 again for me? Excellent. Notice that it says there they were standing outside. I think Mark is making an important point. They're not even going in to see what's going on, what Jesus has been doing. They hear some reports from people, but they don't go in and check it out themselves. They just hear the hearsay. And then what do they want? They want him to leave what he's doing and come outside to them. He's in there teaching the word of God. He's in there advancing the kingdom. He's in there revealing salvation to people, and they're trying to steal him away from that. Now, Jesus might not know all the backstory, but he knows, where's my family? Why haven't they been following me around? Why aren't they learning? They need to be saved too. Why are they standing on the outside of all of this, looking in? And why are they trying to take me away from what I'm doing? Jesus was considering the source of what was going on. Sometimes when we don't consider the source, whether it's good criticism or bad criticism, we can get into trouble. I'm reminded of a young lady that appeared on a game show called American Gospel. Let's take a look at that clip.
Wedge, we've had a lot of bright little shining lights today, haven't we?
Simon, these people are coming in to share with us the best way they know how. You gotta give them a break, dog.
Hi, my name's Gabriella, and I'd like to tell you first of all that God loves you. He loves you. And he doesn't want to be judgmental like so many people think that he is. He's more about being caring and loving to everybody. And I would encourage you to think about that. In your spare time, just think. Think about it. Of course, when you're not busy.
Wow, that was a real message of peace and love. I could just feel your calming aura. It was just drawing me in.
You weren't awful. Your Jesus sounds like a guy I could go to the bar with and he wouldn't judge me. You may, in fact, be the next American evangelist.
Seriously? She didn't even mention Jesus.
I think that's what I like the best. I vote yes for you to go on to the next round to become the next American evangelist.
I'm not voting for you to go to the next round. People need to hear the truth about Jesus, even if it is confrontational. All you said was a bunch of lovey-dovey, warm and fuzzy comments that have no real consequence.
And I love the lovey-dovey, warm and fuzzy. I vote yes for you to move on to the next round.
What do you think about what the judges said?
Well, I'm obviously doing a good job if 2 out of 3 of the judges thought I was pretty good. I just don't really know what's wrong with that other judge. He's probably in a bad mood or something.
All right. Yeah, just a little bit of light. That's good. Okay, so here, this lady wasn't considering the source of her critics, was she? The one guy was telling her, really trying to help her, saying, listen, you're trying to present the gospel message that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, but you forgot a key element, Jesus, in your presentation. All right, that's what Randy was trying to, Rob Randy was trying to teach. You're following me if I say Randy. And yet she rejected that because the other two judges stood up and thought she was great. The one guy, he didn't want to feel the conviction that he was going to have to face Jesus, and so he loved that she didn't include Jesus in her gospel presentation. The other one thought, you just gave me the warm and fuzzies, you know, the fuzzy-wuzzy warm and fuzzy, feelings, and so that's great. I love that. And so she took a 2 out of 3 of approach. She thought, well, if these people are all telling me I'm doing good, then I must be doing good. But she wasn't considering the source. Who best knows how to present the gospel? The atheist, the New Ager, or the Christian? She should have considered the source. Jesus considered the source carefully. Sometimes when people come up to us, with you know, a criticism, it might be for our benefit, but we reject it because we think, you know, they're not looking for our best interest. And that's kind of where you need to consider the validity. But here, the opposite can happen. Somebody can come up to you and seem like they're offering advice that's really meant to help you, but in the end, it'll get you off track from where you're supposed to be going. Okay? For example, let's see. Choosing my example carefully because I know people love their praise music. Let's say you came into Youth Sunday and you said, boy, were these electronic drums great? You know, that you were able to control the volume and it was great. We could turn them up or down. We loved them. Let's do electronic drums from now on. Well, I can personally tell you that if you're a drummer, electric drums are not your favorite thing. Your craft is drums. You want to play the real thing, the acoustic drums, right? And so you go up to someone and you say, I like the praise here at Stony Creek Church, but you should get rid of the acoustic drums and get the electric. That way we can turn it all down real low. And then somebody thinks, well, you're really telling me that, you know, out of a saying that this is a way that can improve our praise here, so we decide to do it. But then you do something like that and you wind up discouraging a faithful person who comes in each week to play the drums. And so I appreciate that I was allowed to discourage you, Adam, by forcing you to play electronic drums. We were trying them out, and I think it went all right. But something that is wrapped in trying to offer something constructive, maybe we don't always know why something happens a certain way. And then you wind up hurting somebody. And so we need to consider the motivation. If the motivation is that person just doesn't like rock music and the best setting for electronic drums is off, then maybe they're not the person we should listen to because we enjoy some rock and praise here at Stony Creek Church. Am I right about that? All right, good. Just checking. The majority has spoken. Very good. All right. Fourth thing we're gonna look at, the last thing we're going to look at today when it comes to turning our critics around is this. Continue being faithful. No matter what comes your way, whether somebody offers you some criticism comes your way and it's good, it's something that you should be taking, it's constructive, it's going to help you become more faithful in your walk to God, then that's great. Consider it, learn from it, and keep being faithful by improving yourself. Because of that, thank that person, okay? But if criticism comes your way and you're not sure that that's the case, you say, I don't know if what this person is saying is right or not. I remember when I was a teenager, I wanted to quit hanging out with a non-Christian friend of mine at his house. His room just had, you know, it actually had some pornography up all over the place, and he thought that was all right. His parents didn't seem to have a problem with it, but I did. I didn't think that was appropriate for me to be looking at. I didn't want to be tempted, so I decided not to hang out with that person at his house. And I had a lot of Christian friends at the time that said that I was being counterproductive in advancing the kingdom. They said, you're not really loving that person because Jesus would go into that room and hang out with that person in there. He went into the bars and he was hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors. And I said, that's true. That's true. And this is kind of a hard area to discern. But I know that I'm going to be tempted by these images that are up there. I know that I'm going to look at them. I know that makes me feel dirty being in there. And I'm worried that that's going to affect my character negatively. And I don't want him to think that I'm starting to fall into that kind of a thing. In fact, I want him to know that this is a serious problem. And I want him to know that I take my faith so seriously that I will avoid going into a specific room if I know it's going to tempt me, that I'm going to avoid temptation where I can. And I think that sends a positive witness. Now, my friends, they thought they were offering constructive criticism, but I wasn't sure. And so what did I do? Well, I had to just keep doing what I thought was correct and then seek out advice from other people. Talk to Pastor Randy. I talked to some other Christian friends that I could confide in that I thought, you know, knew what they were talking about. But in the meantime, I stuck to my guns. Sometimes we can get reactionary. When the critics come on, we can be dissuaded by them. They say, no, you shouldn't be doing something that way. And so we say, okay, I'll change. But maybe that's not the case. We need to continue doing what we believe is the faithful thing that God wants us to do. The other thing, and maybe this hurts us more often than the first, is that when we come up against criticism, we know we're right, We know that this criticism is negative, that it's wrong, that somebody's saying, well, for example, if we're trying to share our faith at the workplace and somebody says, you shouldn't be talking about Jesus at the workplace, and you think, well, wait, the whole world has fallen, and the reason why I still have air in my lungs is so that I could advance the kingdom of God. I should be talking about the gospel everywhere. And you think that you believe that. That's your conviction. But we come up against criticism in the workplace. No, quit talking about Jesus. Quit talking about Jesus. And so eventually we think, I just don't want to deal with that criticism anymore, and we give up. And then the devil won in that situation. We give up and we say, I just don't want to deal with it anymore. Well, then we're off. We've gotten derailed. Jesus wasn't derailed in his situation. Look at this. In verse 34, he says, then he looked at those around him. He said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. He didn't go out to his family. Now, what's cool is his mom, his brothers did come around fully. They ended up trusting in him. They become champions of the faith. Some of them wrote some scripture that's in the Bible. If Jesus had compromised and gotten derailed, the people wouldn't have heard the word of God that day because he would have left the meeting. And who knows what kind of signals that would have sent. But he just kept going. He just kept going. And he said, not only am I going to be faithful, but I'm encouraging you, if you want to be real children of God, if you really want to be my mother, my brother, my sister, my father, well, my father would be God. Let's not use that analogy. then you want to be faithful to what God is calling you to do. And so keep on keeping on. We all face criticism, and sometimes we feel run down by it. But we need to keep going. I think of a young lady that appeared on a game show on Wednesday who was giving the gospel. Let's take a look at the clip.
Welcome back to American Gospel. I'm Ryan Secrets.
Well, it's going to be hard to beat that last contestant.
A pack of gum could do a better job of witnessing than that last contestant, dog.
You're beginning to sound as cynical as me.
Well, I just hope that someone will actually present the gospel here.
Hi, I'm Patricia, and I'd like to share something that I think is of great importance to you today.
Go on, we're waiting for you to shine.
Well, I'm afraid I have some bad news. The Bible teaches in Romans 3:23 that everyone has fallen short of God's standard. It's called sin. And Romans 6:23 says that the earnings of our sin is death and hell. This is eternal separation from God.
You aren't really shining right now. I feel like you're confronting me.
I'm not trying to be confrontational with you, but God's word confronts us all. I'm in the same trouble you're in. But the good news in Romans 5:8 says that Jesus paid the price for our sin by dying on the cross.
You're losing me. You stand here and tell me I'm a sinner, and that Jesus went ahead and paid the price for my sin? You don't even know me.
Well, have you ever lied? Stolen something, no matter how small? Have you ever hated someone or lusted after someone? Jesus said that this is murder and adultery committed inwardly. These are just four of the Ten Commandments. If God judged you by these, would you be innocent or guilty?
I suppose I'd be guilty, wouldn't I?
Okay then, I'm not judging you. I'm just working off your own admission. Now Jesus paid for those sins, but now the ball is in your court, as it is in mine. Romans 10:9 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is Lord and believes God raised him from the dead will be saved.
So, what does it mean to confess and believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead?
It means we need to trust in Jesus as our Savior who died on the cross to pay our sin. And we need to put him as Lord, or God, or Master of our life. We aren't the boss anymore. When we do this, we are not only forgiven of our sin, but we get to have a relationship with God Almighty.
If you forget everything else I say, remember this. Perfect! I vote to move you to the next level.
I vote you're an idiot. You're not moving to the next round.
I don't think I'm going to move you to the next round, but you've definitely given me a lot to think about.
What do you think about what the judge said?
I might not have moved on to the next round. To become America's next evangelist, but I was able to share the gospel with two people who needed to hear it. After all, I'm really just supposed to be Christ's evangelist. I'll be praying for Paula. Hope she does consider the things I was able to share with her.
Well, that's our show for tonight. Secrets out.
All right. Good job, guys, on the video. Especially Simon Scowl, probably one of my favorites, to be sure. Good job with the voice and everything. Well, I see people get worn out by their critics, get tired and just want to throw in the towel. And I'll say to you this, this is the last thing, and then we're going to eat some chili. Well, first we're going to have an offering, then we're going to eat some chili. If you're feeling worn out, I've been there. I've faced critics in my life, and I've been there where I felt like throwing in the towel, like giving up. And so I feel like I can say to you this, as a person who's been there in love, get over it. Get over it. Jesus faced critics that took him to the cross and killed him. And he did that for you. He did that for me. So that we can lean on his strength no matter what's going on. And so it can be tough. But if we consider the validity of our critics, if we confront them properly rather than avoiding and letting it spread or confronting it with anger, if we confront them properly with truth, if we consider the source carefully, is this really meant to help me? Or is this going to derail me from God's will for my life? And if we continue just being faithful, God is faithful to us, he really is, and he's going to get you through this. You will outlive your critics if you continue being faithful. And you'll be stronger. You'll be making your critics work for you, just like Jesus did. Not only did he not get derailed, and not only did he beat his critics, but he taught about his identity, and he taught about what it means to be in the kingdom of God. He turned those critics right on their heels, and he accomplished his will. And we can do that in our lives with our critics. I want to invite those that are going to be leading us in the song for during the offering to come on up, and the ushers to come forward. And we will we'll have our time of offering. And then we are going to, Johnny's going to come up after the offering and pray for the meal so we can get right into doing that. But I want to say this. I don't want to shift gears so fast that if you're here and you need to do business with God, that you would forget to do it or blow it off. I hope you wouldn't do that. Whatever that business is, whether it has to do with what I talked about today or something completely different, if you want to do something that is a physical symbol of the commitment and the change that you're making inwardly, I'd encourage you to come down here and pray. Just talk to God. If you want to spend some time with God, but you don't want anybody to bug you, basically, you know, it's just between you and God, you don't need a ton of people around you, come on over here and just pray. If you say, I'm making a commitment to handle my critics better, or to not be a critic in somebody's life unless I'm really trying to help them, whatever it is, or if it's something completely different, come down here. Make some kind of physical display. That kind of helps cement it in your mind for you. All right? If you want to pray with somebody or you need some light counseling, something like this, we've got our pastoral prayer team down here that would love to talk with you and pray with you. Okay? And so even though there's going to be the setting up of tables and things like that after this, I don't want you to miss an opportunity that the Holy Spirit's calling you to seize right now. All right? Don't miss that because of the chili. We'll save some chili for you. All right, if you're praying with somebody, I'll make sure that they save you some nice, good, hot chili. All right? In fact, if you come down and make a decision for Christ, we'll give you a free cup of chili. No, that's... Don't trust in Jesus for a free cup of chili, all right? Come on. All right. Let's pray together for the offering. Father, I thank you so much for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. I thank you that he proved who he was, God incarnate, by rising from the dead. And Lord, I thank you for the example that he was to us of how to live. And if we really are Christ followers, I pray we would follow his example in this area too. That when critics come our way, we would handle it properly and we would in fact turn the criticism around to benefit us in our lives and those around us by becoming a better and more faithful follower of Jesus. Help us to do that, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would bless this offering, that you would use it to advance your purposes, to advance your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.